Brethren, occasionally we hear of people who help others in amazing ways. They go out of their way. They go above and beyond, and they really stand out. I'll just share a story with you that I heard several years ago. It was regarding a school teacher, and it's what he did outside of teaching school. He would help with the summer baseball program with all the kids in that town, that area. And so all throughout the summer, the kids knew that he would be out there to organize and help. He had no pay. He did it for 7 hours a day, 5 days a week for the 12 weeks of summer. So he'd work all year long, and his summer was helping the kids, spending time with them. And he did that year after year. In fact, he did it for 30 years. Consider that, how much he gave. There were no uniforms, no set teams. The kids would just come from all ages, and the main emphasis was participation, getting together, learning some skills, working together. And so he would have them play all the different positions. He had a rule, we don't make fun of each other. You know, if you miss a fly ball out to the field or you strike out, we're just here to have fun and grow and be together. And so you think about the hundreds and hundreds of children throughout the years, those 30 years that he helped, that they came together. They knew if they were tired, their mom said, hey, get out of the house for a little bit, or whatever it is. They needed to run off some steam. They could go there and play ball through all those summers. And so he served all those years to help the kids enjoy their summer, to learn teamwork. And that says a lot about a person, doesn't it? To give of yourself in that way. Nobody required it of him. And so I have the question for each one of us, how important is it for us to be a good servant? Because it applies to each one of us, doesn't it? Somebody that shows up on time, they do their job well, they don't complain after they've done the job, and so many other things that we have to think about. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, because we'll notice here how Jesus Christ viewed serving. And his aspect or outlook was different than many people today practice or even think about. So Matthew 20 and verse 25. It says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. So he's already showing these leaders are not handling it the right way. They're not treating people properly. The next verse, verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. The word servant there is the Greek word diakonos, and it means an attendant. You know, somebody like at the restaurant when you go there that's waiting tables and helping. And they even give that example. They call it also, besides an attendant, a waiter. So someone that comes and helps you, brings you food, clears off the dishes, all that. It's other menial duties like that. But that's what we're talking about here. God is asking us to have that attitude. The word is sometimes translated a deacon or even a minister, but it's all referring to the job of serving, of helping others. And Christ is saying this is how you become great. And this principle has been lost today among so many people, especially our leaders, even among households. A lot of people are not willing to serve one another. Now, for some, the word servant can have a negative connotation. If you think back in the Roman Empire, and if you were a young man, young woman at that time, you know, being a slave, and the majority of people were slaves in some of those empires, and let's say as a young man you were chained to a big boat, and you were one of the rowers to move about things, but you were like a prisoner, you were a slave, you couldn't jump off and try to get back to land. They had you chained there, and whether you felt sick or not, you had to row that day. And so some, you know, that has that negative connotation, whereas you think about Abraham's servants, I'm guessing they were pretty well off. They were taken care of by Abraham. As a man of God, he would have treated them properly. And so a servant is simply one that serves others. And you think about it, we've all been servants. As parents, haven't you served your kids for years and years, helping them, teaching them, caring for them? As employees, we've served our masters, our bosses. And it takes a lot of effort, but we did that. Even the kids are servants. You know, they have to serve their parents, serve their teachers, and do the things that are required of them, just as the public servants in our communities, the policemen, the firemen, and so forth. And so the job of service is there for everyone. Notice verse 27. Christ continues and says, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." So the word here, slave, or doulos, it means one in subjection to others, a bond servant. That is what our Lord and Master is asking us to do for others. And it says here, if you want to be first, in the King James Version, it says you want to be chief, you know, have a higher position. And we know that Jesus Christ is preparing us for high positions. So he said, if you want to have those positions as kings and priests, you need to be a bondservant first. You need to set that example. Verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You think about Jesus Christ's example for each one of us. Here he's the very Son of God, and yet he was willing to help others, to serve others. What a tremendous example he set. His life was a way of service, and we have a long ways to go, each one of us. If you compare your life to that of Jesus Christ, there are so many areas we can improve in. Let's turn next to Matthew 24, just a few pages ahead here. Matthew 24 and verse 45. I think what we're told here by the scriptures is that we need to be better servants. We really need to stop and take note of our lives and how we're living. Matthew 24 and verse 45. Because here, Jesus Christ tells us how important it is to be a trusted servant. Matthew 24, verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food, or to give them food in due season?" So he put that on some of the trusted servants, the wise servants, to help the others in the household. And continuing in verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So think about those words, "so doing." In other words, continuing to serve, not just do it for a while, not just one time, but God will bless those that continue this lifestyle, because it is teaching us things. It is preparing us for our future. Verse 47, "Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards." So this individual might say, "You know, I have more time. Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. I can work on that next month, next year." And God is saying, no, don't have that attitude. We need to really think about that, not putting off things. Not like people put off their homework when they're in school. We put off projects at home, like, "I'll get to that later." But God is reminding us, don't do that in this, and we need to do better at those other items I just mentioned. Verse 50, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Brethren, everyone has the potential to be doers. And so we're asked to be growing in these areas, to be developing so that God says, "You're ready for the kingdom." And he can say, "Well done," to us. And so he's asking us to take that initiative on our own, of course with his help, because we know God has prepared positions for us, and we need to use our time wisely so that we're ready for what he has to offer us. It's a gift. It's a blessing. We don't deserve it. And so these words of Christ show the importance of serving. And if we don't learn these lessons, we will not be in the kingdom of God. Because that position, that honor to be in God's kingdom is all about service. And Jesus Christ showed us that. My title today is, "Are You a Godly Servant?" I know all of us can do better in learning to serve as Christ did, but think about this. Are we willing to serve to the point where we lay down our life for someone else? That's what our Lord and Master did, And I think we all have room to grow in that. And the Bible reveals how Christians can be growing as proper servants. So today I would like to discuss three attributes that are essential for being a godly servant. Just think about this. When Jesus Christ returns, we all want to hear that statement when we're judged. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to hear that. Otherwise, why are we even here? I mean, what's our purpose for committing to God's way if we don't want to hear that? So we really need to think about that. Let's continue here in the next chapter in Matthew 25, and we'll go to verse 14. A familiar parable here of the talents. And think about why God gives us these teachings. He wants us to learn lessons. He wants us to see a little different side of it so that it touches our lives and we make changes. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own abilities, and immediately he went on a journey. Now it's easy for me to compare this individual to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has gone to a far country. He sits there at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to come back one day, and he's delivered to us various things that we're to do, talents and gifts that we're to use and to grow with. And so, what have we done with the talents that we've been given? How well do you serve your family, your community, your church? How well do we serve God? Because this is what he's asking us to do. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Verse 18, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. We can look at this and think, you know what? He didn't really grow spiritually. If we take the spiritual application here, and this we can do as well. And so, brethren, it's easy to focus on the lazy servant here, and many times we do, but we have to think about the other lessons that are here. How we use or how we develop our gifts is very important, because we don't all play the piano, so we can't do special music. We don't all sing and have a great voice that we'd want to get up here and do that. We don't all have great memories where we can recite things like some people can, or not all of us are the best of athletes. You can go into every area. And so we have to look at the areas that God has given us and develop those. It doesn't mean we can't try those other things, just like those kids playing baseball. Some of them would never be on a baseball team, in the minor leagues, but they still went to enjoy it. So you can do all these things, but we have to find the talents we have so we can serve in that area. And so the talent you have, are you developing it? Are you using it to serve others and God? This is what he's asking us to do. And we're not to compare what we've been given. And even maybe some of us only have 1 talent, some have several talents. Just like here, God gave 5 times as much to one person as he did to another, and 1 talent to the other. That's God's choice. So we have to think about that. Let's continue here in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So at some point, Jesus Christ will return, and he will judge every single one of us. He will settle up on how we've done with what he's given us. And yet we know that God decides the number of talents that we're given, but we choose whether we develop those talents. That's our part in it, whether we're going to go out and work and make an effort in it. And so we need to be growing in the grace and knowledge, as we're told. So if you notice the servant who was given 2 talents and then doubled that, he had the same exact words that the first one had, that he was good and faithful. And so that's a beautiful thing. So we shouldn't focus on the amount of talent we've been given, whether it's 5 or 2 or 1, like mentioned here, But are we growing with what we've been given? Are we developing it? Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then notice verse 30, And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, brethren, we've all been given talents and gifts. Whether you've worked on them, whether you even recognize what it is, we've been given that by God. And as we learn what they are, we need to put them to use. And that does take effort. So as human beings, it's easy to kind of slide and take it easy. But God is asking us to develop these talents because I have a feeling he's going to, as a family in the future, every one of us with spiritual, being changed into spirit with those talents, we're going to be working together as a team with the gifts he's given us and to be able to use those in a perfect way. And so at times we can bury our talents and yet we need to dig it up. See, just think of this man here who had buried his talent. Before his master came, what if he'd had a change of heart and gone and dug it back up and started working it? He could have heard, well done. Because he made a mistake. We all make mistakes, but we have to turn. So I'm saying if we've buried anything, we need to do that. We need to go to God and to think deeply and change and develop. So are we willing to think about areas where we have not grown or those talents that we have not developed? That's what God is asking of us as his children. And it's easy to compare our abilities with those around us, but we're told not to do. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves, God tells us. So we need to stop and think about that. We compare ourselves only to Jesus Christ, and therefore we all fall short because he has such a high bar, and we're all down here. We've all sinned. He didn't. He gave his life, and we're striving to draw nearer to him and follow him. So his example of love and forgiveness and all the things he did as a way to serve us is there for us to read and think about and ponder and to follow. Brethren, we know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master, and he will judge us on the type of servants we are. But my thinking is we still have time to improve, time to prepare. So we should do that. I'll just mention in Colossians 4 and verse 1, I'll just refer to this. Here's what it says. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So just as we'd want to treat an employee, a family member, a neighbor, fairly, we have to realize that God's done that to us, but we need to be the proper servants to him. And so let's look at a few qualities that God is requiring of us. And we glean this understanding from the scriptures. God is telling us how to be good servants. And so my first point is, a godly servant is obedient. It seems so simple. We all know this. Because what good is a servant that doesn't obey? You know, if you've had a business and you had some employees and they just don't do what you say, you go, what good are they? I mean, you want to get rid of them. If you have even children that are to serve the parents, honor the parents, and they don't obey, you know, rebellious children, you go, God wants us to be obedient children, just as we want ours to be obedient. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I should say Deuteronomy, yes, 13, verse 4. Moses here informs us how we should serve God. And so we have all throughout the scriptures little information here and there that we can put together and see how to properly worship God and serve him and others. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, And then notice this part, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And so as the giver of life, God can put this on us and say, this is what I require of you. It's important because his laws guide us. And when we don't follow them, we simply get into more problems. Look at mankind today. Look at the world and the conditions. As we don't, as a nation or as a world, we don't follow, same as an individual. And so it's so important to obey. Let me give you an example of an employee I had one time. I was working in Colorado, building a home. And this young man needed some work, and I needed some help. I was trying to finish up a house on my own. Didn't have any other employees helping me. I was just working day and night on that. So this young man, he was a big guy. I mean, he was 6'6", hardy. I mean, he could pick up a piece of sheetrock, and without a ladder, he just put it up on the ceiling. He could reach it without stepping up. And he could just hold it there, and I would screw it up. But, I mean, it was great to have him. And so we worked side by side for several weeks. And then I was having to take off. I think I was going to the feast or another vacation. And I said, hey, I'll be gone for a while. What do you want to do? And he goes, oh, no, I need the work. I want to be here. Set me up. I'd love it. Thank you. And so, okay. So one of the jobs I needed to have him do was putting stone on the front of this house. And we'd gathered all this native stone. So he'd been out there helping me. And it was these rocks from the fields that fit that area. And we'd gathered them. And I was going to put stone at the front of the house there. And so I showed him how to do it, all the steps, fine. So I leave on vacation, come back roughly a week later. And as I drive up to the house, I look at it and I go, nothing's different. And I look closer and I went up. Not one stone had been moved. Not one stone had been applied to the wall. I thought about that. So I called him. And he said, I didn't feel like it. I decided to do other things. And I thought, wow, you begged me to have work. And you said you'd be here and I could rely on you, because I would have hired someone else to do it had he told me the truth, because winter was setting in and I had less time to get it on. So I had to end up tenting that whole area, put heaters in there so I could do this in a colder temperatures because of his lack of obedience. He told me he would do it. And so he didn't follow through on what he said. Well, let's look here. Go back to Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. In the same way, when we tell God that we're going to do something, God expects us to do it. Now, it doesn't mess him up as we get messed up by our employees, but God is training us to have, you know, these qualities of a servant. Deuteronomy 11, let's begin in verse 13. And here it says, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Here's what God says he'll do. Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. So it's so important for us to think about this. You know, this was a reminder to Israel, a reminder to us today, that we really need to, as it says here, obey God's voice. And to think about that. You know, my employee didn't follow the rules. And we've committed to God in a similar way. You know, at baptism we said, God, we will follow. We will obey the rules. You're the master, we're the servant. And we need to think about how we're doing in that. We need to be careful in how we live. Verse 16 says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So we're in the excitement of baptism and growing and learning, but we can let down, as it says here. Don't be deceived. And so my employee had let down. We can do that before God. And so we can say, oh, we serve God. We believe in God. But if we don't obey his instructions, then we're not a faithful servant. That's what he's asking us to be. Let's go back to the New Testament, to 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 3. A very familiar scripture here. God is asking us as obedient servants to live by every word of his. This isn't about doing what we want. We've committed to God. We're to live a new life, be new people. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You see the obedience here? This is what we need to live by. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We know Jesus Christ lived by those laws perfectly. He never sinned. He's asking us to do the same. And so we need to study the life of Jesus Christ and then to follow that example. And this reveals if we are truly his servants that we're going to make those changes. And whether you've been in the church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we still need to be growing. We can't just decide that, well, we've done that long enough, we'll just kind of coast from here on out. And we think about some types of service, it's not easy. For some, they go, there's a job, nope, I don't want to do it. And we can do that with some of God's laws as well. Like, no, I'll do both of these, but I'm not going to do that one. That doesn't seem good. For other things, we go, I'll do the job, but I'm not going to do it the way you told me to. I'll figure out my own way. I think I'm smarter than that. You know, it's the attitude we can take. And then for some, we might say, well, I'll do the job, and I'll do it your way, but I'll do it on my own time frame. You know, I'll get around to that later. And God is asking us as obedient servants to really think about that. We need to consider the ways that we fall short in obeying our master. I'll just quote from 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then we're told that his commandments, his laws, are not a burden. And sometimes they can feel like it, but God knows best. And he says, if you truly keep these, they are not a burden, if you do it in the right way, because they will bless you. I will bless you, he says. So to be growing as good and faithful servants, we must strive to obey. If we turn back with me to Genesis 26, and verse 4. Genesis 26 and verse 4. You know, in this chapter, God is speaking to Isaac. There's a famine in the land, and he tells him, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go there, he says. I will perform the promises that I gave to Abraham. And so my question before we read this is, how could we have blessings like what God gave to Abraham? So Genesis 26, verse 4. God says, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So what do we have to do in order to have that blessing from God? Verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham obeyed. He obeyed what God told him to do. And that's important because God requires obedience. And so if we look at the example of Abraham, we see that it takes work, though. It wasn't easy for him to obey everything. If you just go back to chapter 12, we'll look at one example that wouldn't have been easy to obey. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice what God says here to Abraham. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And if we just stop there, if somebody asked you to do that today, you know, move away. You know, here's all your family, here's your job, you've been here for years, you're familiar with the area, move. And I think a lot of us go, well, wait a minute. You know, there's a lot of things we've got to think about. But God didn't ask him to think about it, he told him to go. And he did it. Leave your country, he says. Verse 4, here's what it says. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. I'll just go with that. Abraham, it's like, God, you said it, I'm doing it. We don't know all the things that he had to go through to make that happen. The family going, don't go. Or maybe grandchildren saying, Grandpa, don't leave. I need you here. I need you to show me how to raise these crops and teach me this. Whatever. It says, and he departed as the Lord had spoken to him. This is what we need to be willing to do, to trust God to that point, even if we don't like it. And so I ask, would you move away? Or whatever it is that God is asking you to do, we need to have that mindset that we're going to do whatever God asks. You think about the example of Noah, that God told him to build an ark. He didn't tell him just how to build it. He said, build it of gopher wood. And I got to thinking about that. you know, what if all the trees nearby were not gopher wood? And he had to go 50 miles. I'd start thinking, well, why go 50 miles when in a half a mile I got all this Douglas fir and these pine trees and wonderful wood to build this ark? But, you know, we have to make sure we're not trying to do it our own way. You know, in verse 22 of Genesis 6, I won't turn there, it says, thus Noah did, according to all God commanded him. See, even if the trees were further, harder to get, harder to cut down, whatever, he did it just as God commanded him. So that's a part of being a good servant. Brethren, we all have areas that need improvement. And our action can say, my Lord delays his coming. Like, I'm going to put that off because God's not here yet. Like, we still have it pretty good, don't we? I mean, we all had a meal this morning or yesterday. We've got a home, a roof over our heads. We have it pretty good. We can say we've got more time, but we don't know how quickly it's going to come. And so we must strive to obey every single law of God because he tells us those laws are holy and just and good. So it's important for us to think about that and that a good servant must obey. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, a godly servant is humble. When you think about a little child, and even Jesus Christ pointed to children and their humility, he says, be like little children. You know, they're not know-it-alls. You know, when they get a little older and we start getting all these carnal nature starts coming out as the terrible twos or the teenagers and so forth, and even at this age. But, you know, they're teachable. God wants teachable children. He wants us to be not high and mighty in our own eyes. Let's go back to the Gospel of Mark as we look at a few scriptures here that tie in with being humble. Mark chapter 9. And verse 33. I would say that all of us have areas that we still need to work on, where we haven't fully submitted to God. Isn't it easy to think highly of ourselves? Or maybe we don't do that so much as go the other way and we think lowly of someone else. Either way, we're still pushing ourselves up and them down in our thinking. And that's not what God wants. Well, notice even the disciples that walked with Jesus Christ had the same problem, as all of men do. Mark 9, verse 33, it says, then he, Jesus Christ, came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? I can just see them looking at him and going, how did you know, or why are you even asking this? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. See, once again, raising yourself up. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. Brethren, these lessons are so vital. We can read over these scriptures, but they mean so much, and God is passing on valuable lessons to us. Verse 36, then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So when we think about the lessons here, and we've seen little children, how innocent they can be humble, or even when they're corrected, sometimes in a few seconds, they can almost be back to playing or laughing because it just they let it go. Sometimes we hang on as adults to, that person hurt me, and 30 years later, we still feel feelings towards that. And so, brethren, we tend to lose that childlike innocence as we grow up. And God wants us to mature, of course, but he doesn't want us to lose the humility and some of those qualities that children have. God is encouraging us to take on a meek attitude, to let go of, I'm the greatest. Everybody needs to look to me, listen to me, whatever it might be. And here Jesus corrected his disciples because their attitude was not of service, but of superiority. I go, look, you know, who's greatest? You know, I can just see them arguing on the road, and it's nice that Jesus Christ wrote this for us because we've done the same things. Let's go to Philippians 2. As we just pick out a few scriptures here that touch on these points that God is reiterating of how important they are. Philippians 2, verse 1. And even more than just people living on the earth, brethren, we've decided, we've chosen, we've committed to being Christians. And we know we should treat one another the way Christ treated us. And he is a perfect example for us. So here's what we're to do. Philippians 2 verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. So there's the humility part, brethren, not to think highly of ourselves. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So we're talking about humility here. And God is asking us to have this quality and that he will help us with it. Continuing in verse 4, it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. If Jesus Christ, as the greatest one who has ever walked this earth, was willing to humble himself, how much more we, made out of the dust of the ground, as children, as servants of God, should we follow that example? And so he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So think of serving as an opportunity to grow, to help others, an opportunity to train for our future, to be in the family of God, to live forever, and to be in that realm and that joy and that peace that God is offering us. This is what he's asking us to do. And so this example of Jesus Christ is eye-opening because we need to grow in humility to the point of death. And not even when somebody says, hey, I'm going to persecute you, throw you in jail, or I'm going to take your life for what you believe, we still need to be humble about it. Because if we were, let's say, took on the role of Jesus Christ without his qualities, to me, if somebody was beating me like they did him or throwing me in jail, I go, wait a minute, do you know who I am? You know, I'm the Son of God. You know, we could do that. And Jesus Christ is asking us to really stop and think how we look at this. Here's a good example. I'll give you the example of President Ulysses S. Grant. So he was being given a reception in his honor. Now, you think back at his time, television wasn't in the homes. People didn't really know what he looked like unless they saw a picture in a newspaper or something. They didn't really see him and know about him that much. And so as he's walking to this reception, I think he had a ways to walk. It started raining. And so he shared his umbrella with an individual as they're walking to the reception. Here's the president. You know, today they keep everybody away and they're guarded with men and all this. But no, he's just walking along. And so this person is sharing the umbrella with them. And here's what the stranger said to the president. They said, I have never seen President Grant, and I merely go to satisfy a personal curiosity. Then they said, between you and me, I have always thought that Grant was very much overrated man. Can you imagine hearing that? And here's what Grant said. That's my view also. Yeah, I'm overrated. You know, I'm a president, but I'm just serving you. I thought that is so amazing. Can you imagine that person as they got to the reception, you all sat down and they introduced the president of the United States and up comes the man that's holding the umbrella for you and you're walking together. And that was his view. That person would have gone back and spread the goodness of this man that he didn't say, oh, do you know who you're talking to and so forth. No. And so what an example of humility that he had. You know, that's the same view that Moses had, and it tells us back in Numbers 12, Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Could that be said about us, that we're very humble as children of God? You know, 19 times in the book of Joshua, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. You know, that's one of the roles we need to be working on, but for God to say that about Moses, that's amazing. And yet we know, even though he served in a lowly position, so to speak, from attitude and so forth, that he has a high position in God's kingdom. And this is what God is trying to teach us. So we need to be practicing it now. And Moses set a good example. He did, in the way he walked, the way he lived. King David writes in Psalm 18, verse 27, you can just write that down and I'll refer to it. He said that God will save the humble people. God will save them. Now you think about the trials that are yet to come. God can save us from that. You think about the great tribulation that's on the horizon. If that happens during our lifetime, God can save us. Who does he save? The humble people. How much more should we think about humility as a way to serve God and others? We'll go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Brethren, at times we can serve and you think, oh, it goes unnoticed. Nobody even knows what I'm doing. You know, that's okay. Look at how most of the world didn't even know Jesus Christ was here serving. They didn't even know he existed. It's okay not to be noticed. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, and I would throw in the older people here with it, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. How important is this? These are the words of God. These aren't my words. These are God's words to each one of us. And he goes on to say, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And you talk about exalting. God will lift us up, not only out of the dust and change us, what an exaltation that is, but to the very throne of God, to the family of God, or to serve here on earth as kings and priests. I mean, you talk about God raising us up and he's going to exalt us in due time. It's coming, and we believe that. So we not need to reflect on whether we're putting on these godly characteristics of humility and obedience. It's so very important. So we need to consider our attitude, our approach to everything that we do. Because as we serve our congregation, our families, our boss, our communities, our teachers, whatever it might be, God is teaching us things through that, how to prepare to be a part of their kingdom. You know, Isaiah the prophet says this, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. And here's who he dwells with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. That's who God wants to dwell with. That's who God will dwell with. And if we choose not to have that attitude, then we won't be a part of that family. So it's important for us to serve in a humble way if we desire for God to dwell in us and to dwell with us. And to prepare for that. Let's go on to one last point. Point number three, a godly servant is dedicated and loyal. You know, this trait can be hard to find today. You know, dedicated people, loyal people. The word dedicated can mean a person devoted to a task or purpose and having a single-minded loyalty. So did we have that in high school? Do we have that with our employer? Do we have that in church, that we're dedicated to something? Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 28 as we look at an example here. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. You know, it's wonderful that God put all these stories in the Bible so that when we make, you know, our studies and we go over things, we see how he brings these points to us to kind of drive them home and how important they are. And here we know David's desire had been to build a temple for God. God says, no, I'm going to leave that to your son Solomon. And so here's what is mentioned here in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And so this same ultimatum is offered to each one of us, that we need to know God and to serve him with a loyal heart, that we need to be dedicated in how we live our lives. Do we have that willing mind? Verse 20, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage. And do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So what an amazing promise this is. So we really need to examine ourselves and to see if we're loyal to God in every way, not just in some ways, but every part of life. And if Christ returned today and judged us, would he say, are you loyal? Would he say that you're dedicated? You know, these things that he's going to be looking at and considering whether we really show we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Because it takes effort to serve, but God says, I will reward it. So we need to make an effort in that, how we live and how we make our choices. We'll go back to Luke chapter 16 as we look at another example here. Luke 16 and verse 1. Here we have another parable of Jesus Christ. He refers to the unjust steward. Because we know that loyalty is required by our Father in Jesus Christ. You know, they won't allow anything less, especially to those whom they invite into their kingdom. Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And so we know this steward, he's trying to be shrewd. He goes out and he starts cutting the debts of people, in a sense bribing them, saying, hey, treat me better later. I might need some work. I might need some help. Give me a kickback. So he goes out and he's, you know, taking away their debt, even though that wasn't his choice, but he did that. And so he makes a plan, but it was for his own advantage. And you can see why he wouldn't be a good steward. Let's go down to verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And so this principle applies to us. If we don't take care of our responsibilities, if we're being unjust, as this servant was, if we're being unfaithful in the small things, why would God give us bigger things, like a position in his kingdom, just to be a part of his family? In verse 11, it says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And so let me just read what Albert Barnes in his Notes on the Bible says about mammon. He says, mammon is a name given to an idol worshipped as the god of riches. He says, the meaning is, you cannot serve the true God and at the same time be supremely engaged in obtaining the riches of this world. And so we can divide our loyalty between worldly things and between God. And God says, that doesn't work. You got to be all in for him or you might as well be in the world. You know, kind of like being lukewarm. God says, you know, I want you either hot or cold, of course hot, but we need to be careful in how we do that. So I wanted to share an example about that. Years ago, I heard the story of a man who had worked in construction for 30 years and he was getting ready to retire. And so his boss, you know, this man worked for him as a manager, as a foreman, for a long time. And so he told his boss, he said, no, if you can just help me out with one more house. Just if you could do that, it'll give me time to plan and be ready for another individual to take your place. Just this one more house. And he agreed to it. But his mind and his heart really wasn't on it. And so as he built the house, he cut a few corners here and there. You know, he knew what was right. He knew what was expected of him. But he said, well, I'll just let that's a little crooked, but if we take that off, that'll take a couple hours, and there's a little bulge here and a little there. You know all the things in your house that you look at that the builders overlooked? This is what he did. And so it came to his retirement party, and the boss says, we're going to have it right in this house. And as he was there and talking and introduced everything, he said, he took out the keys, and they go, here, they're yours. And he gave it to the man, gave him the keys. He goes, this is your going away gift. Thank you for your years of service. Of course, the guy was shocked and amazed, but I thought about this because as a builder, that man would have woken up every day and looked at all the things that he made mistakes. You're like, oh, that trim's crooked, and oh, that, look at that. I did that. I cut corners. See, he wasn't dedicated. He wasn't loyal to the very end. So it doesn't do any good for us to walk all these years as a Christian and keep fighting to do well and then let down at the end. We got to continue to be dedicated and loyal. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So whatever that wealth is, whatever that worldly thing is, God says you can't pick both. Either serve me with all your heart or go your way. So we must be loyal in serving God because he is watching. He knows if we're serving with our whole heart. We can't fool him. We might fool others for a bit, but never God. And we know that. And so if we only serve when it's convenient, we're not really good servants. You know, if a little conflict comes up or a schedule change, I mean, and we're not willing to sacrifice, God's saying, no, this is a commitment we've made that we have to, you know, work out our salvation and fight our battles and go through, of course, with God's help. Let's look at one final scripture here. In closing, Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Paul here informs us of the proper way to serve. And that's what we really need to stop and think about, because these are God's words. Let's notice what Paul writes here in Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, so he's referring to all of us, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, this is truly, we are servants of the Almighty God, and he's asking us to really practice this among our brethren, among our families, our communities. But everything we do is really service to God, because he owns us, he owns the world. Everybody was created in his image for a purpose. And so our master is watching us, and we have to ask ourselves, will he reward us? Will he reward you? Will he reward me? It's based on what we choose to do. You know, the talents he gives to you, that's his choice. But what you do with them, whether we use it or bury it, that's what we decide. And we have to stop and think about that. You know, Daniel was inspired to write this. He said, Christ will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That is our role for the future, one of service. It's a beautiful role. A lot of people have a negative connotation about serving, but it is a good role. It's man that has abused and mistreated people, but that's not the way God is. I mean, think about serving under Jesus Christ. I mean, we will be the bride of Christ. He will treat us like no man has ever treated his physical wife. God says, I will treat you perfectly. He's already shown that he's willing to die for us. So it's amazing. And so that is our future, servants of the greatest king who ever has existed, Jesus Christ. So let me just share a final thought. Brethren, we do believe the kingdom is coming, right? We know it's coming. We know there's a great tribulation approaching. We don't know when, but we know it's headed this way. And we know that all human life will cease to exist if Jesus Christ didn't come and intervene. And so with all that, we know that now is the time to get ready. Now is the time to prepare so that we can be in that kingdom. And we need to grow and we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. According to the words of God, being a good servant is necessary to joining the family of God. We really need to reflect on that and to consider what changes we need to make in our life. The Bible shows us that a profitable servant needs to be, as we've covered today, obedient. They need to be humble. They need to be loyal and dedicated. And there's other qualities that God is asking of us, but these three are important and we should reflect on those. So continue to look for ways to improve in serving your community, your family, your friends, your boss, and especially God. That's what he requires of us. Commit to serving God with your whole heart so that one day you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant.